Ephesians 5, 21 to 33. Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Saviour. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I'm saying it that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband.
Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable to you, my rock, my redeemer. Amen. I understand that this is the most sensitive passage in the context of modern culture, as it surely gives the impression that it is not a relevant passage in today's day and age. But first of all, let me say that it's the scripture. God breathed these words, and we should make an effort to understand what God wants us to know. Secondly, let me very briefly explain the concept egalitarianism and complementarianism. Egalitarianism believes both men and women are equal in all spheres of life. A woman can take the lead over a man and over the church too. Whereas complementarianism believes that man and woman are equal before God, but they are different in their God-given roles. A father cannot become a mother, and so mother a father. Therefore, complementarianism particularly believes that woman takes a supportive role when it comes to the leadership within the family and the church. However, let us see what today's biblical passage teaches us. My first point is the spirit-filled life. The scope of this passage, first of all, is to Christian believers and not to the unbelievers. Because the context of today's passage begins from verse 18, stressing a new way of God who brought the believing Jews and Gentiles together into a new relationship in Jesus, with an emphasis on Christian unity and mutual submission. But this is only possible by being filled with the Holy Spirit, according to verse 18. Hence, Paul's command in verse 18 to be filled, it's an imperative statement, be filled, is followed by a series of plural participles in Greek. So, be filled by the Holy Spirit in speaking, verse 19, singing, verse 19, making music, verse 19, giving thanks, verse 20, and submitting to one another, verse 21. So, the result of these Christian characteristics come out of the filling of the Holy Spirit. It refers not merely to individuals, but also to the corporate community of faith. A church that is filled with the Spirit will be characterized by praise and thanksgiving to God and be humble enough to be submissive to each other. And that is Spirit-filled life. Number 2, submission in the Christian context. Verse 21 says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Why should we submit to one another? The concept of submission to another person can be confusing. We often hear people saying, don't patronize me. This is to assert ourselves. Hence, in today's society, the idea of submitting to someone may seem very strange and foreign. Even children protest to submit. However, submission to one another in verse 21 is transitional, connecting with the previous section and leading to what follows. That means, previous section is starting from verse 18 and the following. In other words, we should submit to whom? That is a question we need to ask. That question gives the answer from verse 22. Paul explains that submission works within various family relations. Chapter 5, verse 22 to 33, between wife and husband. Chapter 6, 1 to 4, children and parents. And chapter 6, 5 to 9, servants and masters. A very similar text is available in Colossians chapter 3, verses 18 to 25. So, Christian submission does not mean becoming a doormat. It is godly character. It is Jesus' character. For example, Jesus said in his prayer at Gethsemane, Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. Luke chapter 22, verse 42. So there are two wills in operation. Father's will versus son's will. But son submitted his will to the father's will. Though what is in the cup was God's wrath, according to Amplified Bible. Jesus committed his will to the Father's will. He knew that he was going to be handed over to the sinners, and he will be brutally suffered in their hands and be punished by death. This indicates that although the Father and the Son are equal and share the essence in their existence, they are different in their function. Son perfectly, unreservedly submits to his Father. That is the meaning of Christian submission. Therefore, our Christian submission operates based on our relationship with Jesus as our personal Savior. Hence, Paul said, submit to one another out of reverence to Christ. If you remove reverence to Christ, then it is difficult. The point of link between our submission to one another is it is because we revere Christ. And Christ himself showed the example. So in a way, Christian submission imitates Christ and we honor him by following his example. So when we submit to God, we become more willing to obey his command to submit to ones we relate with. This is very radical in the context of Gentile and Jewish relationships. It's very hard to put Jews and Gentiles together. Therefore, by declaring unequivocally that every Spirit-filled Christian is to be a humble, submissive Christian. This is foundational to all the relationships in this section. No believer is inherently superior to any other believer. In their standing before God, they are equal in the sight of God. Hence, Paul said in Galatians chapter 3, verse 28, there is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male or female, you are all one in Christ Jesus. So we stand before God, whether you are male or female, slave or free, or Jew or Greek, we are all one in the presence of God. That's why I keep saying an army general will sit with an ordinary soldier in the same pew. There are no ranks as far as our presence before God. My third point is mutual submission in marriage. Now that is extended. In verse 21, in the light of this understanding, even in a marriage, both the husband and wife should mutually submit to each other. This means the wife willingly follows her husband's leadership in Christ. For the husband, it means setting aside his own interests to care for and love his wife. Submission, indeed, is a rare problem in Christian homes where both spouses have strong relationship with Christ, where each works for the well-being and happiness of the other because of their bond and commitment to Christ. So, Christian submission does not mean that a wife is less important in marriage. The idea of submission is guided by the phrase, in the Lord. That is a very important point. The wife's submission to her husband comes from her relationship with Jesus. She imitates him. The opposite word for submission is rebellious or dominant. Jesus was never a rebel, as the religious leaders of his day thought. He was gentle and humble. At times he was angry and rebuked his disciples, but he never hurt them or crushed them of their spirit. When the soldiers arrested Jesus, the disciples ran away by abandoning him. After the resurrection, he appeared to them and they thought for a second that he would really rebuke them, asking, "Why did you leave me in my trouble? Did you know what I went through?" Instead, what he said? "Peace be with you. Peace be with you." How gentle and loving he was in his relationship with his close associates. So the wife relates to her husband based upon such a relationship with Jesus, the humble and gentle Lord of her life. If there is no Jesus in her life, it is not possible to submit. It comes from the filling of the Holy Spirit from verse 18. My fourth point is love and responsibility in marriage. Verse 22. But why did Paul lay these rules of a Christian home, asking wives to submit to their own husbands and husbands to love their wives? Because it is God's order. The Christian home should be based on the gospel's principles. Let me clarify here what these principles are. In the sight of God, both man and woman are equal. We have already seen that. In Genesis chapter 1 verse 27 it says, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them." Is that clear? It's very clear. Both man and woman share God's image equally and stand before him as equal people. Paul also said, Galatians chapter 3 verse 28, "There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male or female, for you all are one in Christ Jesus." That we have already seen. So when it comes to function, there seems to be a hierarchy, divine order within the Christian home. The wife willingly submits to her husband and the husband offers her sacrificial love. That's why the Bible says, 1 Corinthians chapter 11 verse 3, "The head of every man is Christ. The head of a wife is her husband. And the head of Christ is God." You see, we believe in triune God, isn't it? Father, Son and Holy Spirit. In essence, they are equal. But in function, they are different. That's why Son, Jesus, while he was on earth, he submitted himself to God and his will. That is the order. This is a clear complementarianism. The hierarchy and order exist within Godhead, in his nature. God in Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are equal in their existence, but functionally they are different. I often think what happens within the social and socio-political structures if there are two equal powers. Imagine for a second, two prime ministers, two kings, two CEOs, you name it. If mom says something and dad says exactly the opposite, then children get confused. They are forced to judge whether dad is right or mom is right. Instead, if the Holy Spirit operates in this family, it is the Spirit that guides them in their relationships, in their dealings with children, and in their decision making. In our own family life, what I have learned is that Shaila, my wife, often tells me, "You decide and I will support you." For instance, in our previous parish, she had a good job and a wonderful team to work with. She was earning more than she expected, and our lives were settled into a comfortable routine. Who would break that? But when this job offer came along, I found myself struggling to make a decision because I love her dearly and I didn't want to disturb her. However, Shaila's words came to my rescue, as she always do, as her words always do. She reassured me, saying, "Don't you worry about me. Do what the Lord says, and I will support you no matter what you decide." For 35 years of my marital life, I kept hearing this from her, and they are a source of my strength. That's how we complement each other. Does that make sense to you? That's how we function. The second reason for Paul asking wives to submit and husbands to love could be, maybe Christian women in Ephesus who had experienced new freedom in Christ found it challenging to embrace such a new concept of submission to their own husbands. Perhaps Christian men, accustomed to the Roman tradition of granting complete authority to the head of the household, were not accustomed to treating their wives with respect and love. In Ephesus, there were Gentile converts who lived under Roman law and within Roman society. In this legal system, women were regarded if they were slaves and were treated as less than human beings. A noticeable figure, Cato, who authored Roman law, wrote like this: "If you were to discover your wife's infidelity, you had the right to kill her without a trial. But if she were to catch you, she wouldn't have the power to touch you. She lacked such rights." Consequently, during Paul's time, feminist movements arose, challenging this unjust law and advocating for women's rights. But that's how Roman law treated women. So what God is saying through Apostle Paul to man is, love your wives and love them just as Christ loved the church. This sets a very high standard. Sometimes I think submission is easier than love, because loving is hard work. I'm saying after 35 years of my marriage, because I feel I still don't love my wife as much as God wanted me. This is my personal feeling. So my definition of marriage is, an imperfect man marries an imperfect woman and they try to make marriage perfect, but it is a lifelong project. It never ends, but only death can close that project. That's my definition of marriage. You keep on going and going and going and learn with each other. For me, Shaila always is a mystery. She loves me, I love her, but she is a mystery. I can't explain. Our bond is so wonderful, but at the same time, sometimes I don't understand her. What do you say? There is no logic in it. Sometimes she is right, though it is not logic. That's the power of relationship. 1 Peter chapter 3 further expands the idea of husband's love. Verse 7, husbands in the same way. These are some of the ways that love is expressed. Live with your wives. First, in an understanding way. This love requires understanding. It means knowing her sensitivities, feelings, and needs. Sometimes our logical mind doesn't respond to the feelings. Woman has beautiful emotions, feelings. Man has powerful reasons. It's like, you know, boxes. But whereas woman's mind is like wire. She's everywhere. But man is logical. Doesn't make sense, we say. Yes, it doesn't make sense. But she is right. She thinks comprehensively. So here, it's not about being independent or insensitive in a dominating way. Instead, it's about living in a way that shows you truly understand her emotions, thoughts, and desires. However, let me say this. It's unreal to say Christian marriage is bliss. No, it is not. Marriage can be very tough. Though people claim to be Christians, and we all are aware of such challenges. You know why is it tough? Because Satan always tries to destroy the marriage, destroy families and bring chaos, conflict and confusion. He is the root cause of all divisions and hurt. Where it started? It started right from creation, when Adam and Eve fell in sin. And he's still very busy destroying marriages. Many don't even believe in marriage because of the problems they witness. Sometimes even our own carnal and selfish desires make it difficult in married life. But we are encouraged to consider God's structure of hierarchy. If you are expected by God to love your wife the same way Christ loves his church, it means he gives you the ability to do so. It is a great comfort to know that in Christian marriage, we are not alone. But Christ is the center of our marriage, and the Holy Spirit, the enabler, gives us strength and wisdom to cope with all the challenges of marriage. My fifth point, purifying love and selfless care. Verses 26 to 27, if you see, talks about purifying love. In simple terms, when husbands love their wives like Christ loves the church, it means they should have a love that purifies. This means that they should want to help their wives stay away from sin and anything that displeases God. They should desire their wives to become more like Christ and guide them towards the purity. A husband who truly loves his wife will not want anything sinful in her life and will do his best to help her grow closer to God, according to verses 26 and 27. And verses 28 to 29, a Christian husband is supposed to take care of his wife just like he takes care of himself, or even more. This means he should put her needs before his own and be willing to sacrifice for her. So when a husband loves his wife in this way, it not only benefits her, but also brings blessings to himself and to their relationship. Taking care of his wife involves providing for her spiritual needs in her relationship with Christ and showing her affection and support to make her feel loved and secure. Let me tell you a story. Mark noticed his wife Sarah feeling overwhelmed with responsibilities. He decided to take action and help her with household chores, cooking meals, and providing emotional support. As he showed love and care, Sarah's burden was lifted and their relationship grew stronger. Mark's selfless acts of service brought blessings to both of them and deepened their love for each other. So, in Christian marriage, the husband's life is so intimately joined to wife's that they are one. When he cares for her, he cares for himself. My last point is this: the sacred union of marriage. Verse 31 is a quote from Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. Jesus and the prophet Malachi use the same quotation to explain the sanctification of Christian marriage. Let me read that verse. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united with his wife or to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. It is again repeated in Malachi 2:16 and Matthew 19:5-9. So Paul here reaffirms the original design of marriage established by God, emphasizing its lifelong and inseparable nature. He describes the marital union as a bond that is intimate and unbreakable. The term united or one flesh emphasizes a strong and permanent state of unity between the spouses, similar to being glued or cemented together. This highlights the enduring nature of the marriage union. In verse 32, Paul says, Christian marriage is a profound mystery that is revealed. It refers to a truth that was concealed in the past but has been revealed in the New Testament. Marriage is regarded as a sacred symbol that reflects the awe-inspiring and exquisite mystery of the union between Jesus Christ and his church. This profound truth was previously unknown and only made known in the New Testament. That is why in Hebrews it very clearly says, marriage bed is pure and holy in the sight of God. Who made sex? It is God who created, and that operates in marriage. That is why it is sanctified. It is purified in marriage. Verse 33. The word respect your husband, the respect in Greek is phobetai. Phobetai could also mean to be afraid and profound reverence. For example, Sarah and John had celebrated their 50th wedding anniversary. Wow. They faced their fair share of challenges, but their love endured. John consistently showed Sarah love and respect, valuing her opinions and cherishing their partnership. In return, Sarah admired John's leadership and supported him. Their mutual love and respect became an inspiration to her own children and grandchildren. Their long-lasting marital relationship brought deep respect within the family. So, I leave it to you whether you want to believe in egalitarianism or complementarianism. You're free to make your choice. But we look to Christ as an example. Even though He is the one to whom every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, according to Philippians chapter 2 verse 10, He submitted His will to the Father. This is clearly explained in Philippians chapter 2. We humble and submit to one another in our relationship. Therefore, submission follows the example of Christ and represents the core of the gospel. Submission is a distinguishing characteristic of all Christian way of life. I strongly believe that complementarianism is God's design and order. Let us pray. Gracious Father, we thank You for Your wonderful creation. You have not left us alone in marriage. You are the center of our marriage, where we grow and flourish and thrive because of our faith in Jesus. He is our master. He is our guide. He is our leader, where as wife and husband travel together, in good times and in bad times, in challenging times, You are our Lord. You are our Lord of our marriage. Please bless our companions and fill us with Your Holy Spirit to understand and discern what is Your will in our lives. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen.